We're in Romans 11 today. Go ahead and turn there. I get the machine running here. Romans 11. I'm going to read the whole chapter together in a moment. Just a short review, though. The gospel of God and the wrath of God. Certainly the entire book centering around those two, those ideas, the gospel and wrath of God, the very real present wrath of God coming on all people who do not turn to Him, and then the only answer, the gospel, Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again. Romans 2, the warning against becoming judgmental. We'll see certainly in this today, in the past history of Israel, how utterly foolish it would be for the Jews to be proud. And it's a good lesson for us. It's a good lesson for us as believers. Yeah, Romans 3, our sin problem and God's answer, Jesus Christ, the pervasiveness of our sin problem, the depth of it, and it's a good reminder as we live here that we have not arrived. Romans 4, Abraham's example of faith. He wasn't made right with God by his works, but through his trusting in God and obeying him because he loved him. Romans 5, God's justification through Jesus Christ. Justification, the what it means to be right with God, to be justified, and really a word picture there of settling of accounts and making you right and not out of balance with your problem of sin. Romans 6, the illustration of baptism. And then once again, how God's grace saves us. There's a really beautiful passage in that chapter for life to help us remember as we help us in temptation as we struggle with sin and living in this broken world. Do you not know? Whoever you present yourself to, you're the slave of that one. You're the slave of sin leading to death or of Christ leading to righteousness. You can submit to God and be his slave, or you can submit to sin and be the slave of sin. Romans 7, then, the law of sin and death and the problem of indwelling sin, the thing that every person, every believer even, will have to wrestle with their entire life until God comes and takes us home, is this. The flesh, the indwelling sin, the old man that wants to rear its ugly head, it wants to rule and dominate us, as Romans 6 said. And the beautiful tying passage that we read together, which ties the front half and the back half of the book together and really makes the rest of the book make sense. I'm going to go ahead and read it again. We read it a little bit ago, but let's read it again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. The point of the cross is that we couldn't do it. We couldn't. We are hopeless and helpless. And the law, which was given by God and good, our flesh weakened the law, so it couldn't even keep its purpose after Adam and Eve sinned. And so now we needed something else, and God did it. God sent Christ. And then the last chapter, last half of that chapter, we saw that because of that, God went ahead, and Paul helped us use our minds to think logically, well, if this is what God has done, how committed is he? Totally. Amen. He's totally committed. We don't have to worry about God's commitment level, certainly. And he is for us. And he is not going to leave us. He's not going to stop the work that he started. He's not a poor worker, right? He will complete the work that he began. We can count on that. And one of the passages we read yesterday when we were in the room with my mom was, your helper, O Israel, he never sleeps, nor does he ever slumber. You know, God's not off the job. He is doing his work. He is completing his work. He will complete his work, and you can count on it. That's good news, isn't it? Isn't it, believer? Isn't that good news that God will complete the work? Right? If it's on you, you're in trouble.
Amen. You can't complete the work. Huh? Right? It's true.
God will, though. He's promised. There's no condemnation. He's committed. He's going to do it. Romans 9, Israel and God's sovereignty. Israel gives us another part of it. The illustration of Israel is about God's sovereignty. And His sovereignty is all about mercy. It's His mercy. And the only real requirement of us is faith or to trust Him. And Israel is a grand example of how to come to God. We talked about with John 6 with the kids this week at Solid Rock. And one of the things that strikes me in there, one of the things that they said to him, first of all, they wanted Jesus to do more works, which is crazy. But then they said, well, what work must we do to do the works of God? Right? Now, you would think that Jesus would lay out a big, long list of works to do. You know what he said? That you believe in him that the Father has sent. Okay, that's the work. That's doing the work of God. It's to trust Jesus. And that's that faith that is required. And Israel certainly blew that. The need for preachers at the end there, we talked about that last week. How will they believe in whom they've never heard? How will they hear without a preacher? And that's our job today as believers. And it's a joyous job, amen? It's not a burdensome job. It's a joyous job. You get to represent the living God in this broken world. What a privilege. What a privilege. So much better than any other job that we could have here. To be a preacher of the gospel, to share the gospel. I'm so thankful every opportunity God gives me personally. How to be saved and then how to take that and spread that news. Now Israel, as we've saw, as we're looking and thinking about Israel more today, they missed the point and became legalistic. They didn't see that God, who God was, and turn to Him. They came up with a system to try to relate to God, and that's kind of human. And that's really what all the pagan religions are about. They're about a system. They're not about the Creator. And so that's where they fall short. Paul's desire for Israel is that they would be saved, but they needed to submit to God's righteousness instead of creating their own standards of righteousness. And he says there, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. It's a clear presentation on how you come to God. You come to him only by faith, trusting and relying on him and what he has done. And then for us, as we know him, how will they call on him when they've not believed? How are they believing him when they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And then the chapter finishes off, which is very important. We'll read it together in a minute with the statement on God's grace to Israel. We'll read that here in a minute. We'll come back to that last part. But read with me. I invite you to read with me Romans 11. And we're going to jump around a lot today. You don't have to be disconcerted by that. All the scriptures that I'm going to read today will be on the wall. If you'd like to write those down, if you'd like to turn, it's Bible drill day. But otherwise, just follow along on the screen. Romans 11. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. What is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at this present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare, a trap, a stumbling block, and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and behind and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespasses means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? We'll come back to that thought next week. Verse 13, now I am speaking to you as to you Gentiles, inasmuch as then I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity to those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off, even as they. If they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. If you were cut off from what by nature is a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these natural branches be grafted back in to their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery. Brothers, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards to the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards to election, they are beloved for the sake of the forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by mercy shown to you, they also may receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him so that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Wow, what a chapter, what a statement. Pray with me, though, as we do a little history lesson this week. God, thank you once again for this opportunity to look into your word and to think about, there's so much in here certainly, but to think about your working in Israel and what you've done and what you're doing over the next couple of weeks. Help us as we seek to both take these things to heart and make personal application to them and for them. And God, just help us to understand these deep truths. Certainly there's much in here. And so just pray through the simplicity of the gospel that we would know you more and understand how you're using and will use Israel in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we get to Romans 11, much on Israel, 9, 10, and 11. Israel is a centerpiece in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And they had a problem, didn't they? And we see that in this Romans 10 passage. Flowing into Romans 11, once again, the numbers are not inspired, added much later for our help. They're helpful, but they don't indicate necessarily a change of thought. They have not all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and the words of the end of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is bold to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. That is one of the ouch statements of the Bible, isn't it? I mean, if God would say that of you, you would have to say, whoa, ouch. I have all day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. They were rebels, disobedient, contrary, stiff-necked people, and they didn't really love God. You know, as we think of Israel, there were certainly always people who loved God. There were always people who followed God, but it was the overwhelming majority of people that these commentaries are on. And as you see, you know, the whole nation, 7,000 people who didn't bend the knee to Baal. Whoa, that's a small number, isn't it, compared to the whole nation? So let's do a little history on them. We're going to look at some of the ways that they responded. Isaiah 29:13, the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and the fear of me is a commandment taught by men." They have struggled with, in their entire recorded history, this idea of legalism, of saying the right things, knowing what to say, but their hearts were not in it. They did not love God. They did not want God for who He was. They just wanted the idea of God. And I think that's bled into our modern day as well. People love the idea of Jesus, but they don't want Jesus. They have a long history, Israel does, of rejecting God. A long history. Therefore, the people quarreled. Now, this is right after He delivered them from the Egyptians. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" So they were complaining and bickering and bitter against God because He didn't completely serve their wants and their desires, even though He had just shown Himself and delivered them. And He promised to continue to provide for them. Complaining, rejecting God. Exodus 32, the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" Quickly is an understatement in there, amen? They just came out of Egypt. They were just on the way to the promised land, and bam, they just rejected God, made a golden statue, started doing all kinds of sexual immorality and pagan worship, and rejected God. They just turned out of the way, He said. This is their normal way. Yet to the time of the judges, they take the land. They very quickly in the book of Judges, this is towards the end, but very quickly in the book of Judges, they just turned from the Lord again. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They didn't follow the Lord. They didn't seek the Lord. Notice what it says in Judges 3. "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Ashtoreth." They just yielded to the pagan worship of the land and forgot about God. They didn't follow Him. They didn't seek Him. They didn't worship Him as God alone. And that's all through the book of Judges. Cycle of sin and deliverance, rejecting God and Him being gracious and merciful to them. The time of the kings of Israel, all the elders of Israel, you'd think that this would be a somewhat, this is not that bad, but we'll notice what, wanting a king, hey, what's wrong with wanting a king? Now notice down towards the end though, all the leaders, elders of Israel gathered together, came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel and they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And that whole "like all the nations" thing, that's a red flag, amen. And Samuel prayed to the Lord and said to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people and what they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being a king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you." So a couple of things in there. Certainly you can see the heart of the Israelites. They just didn't want God. They wanted to be like the nations. They wanted their own way. Another thing too is, that hit Samuel pretty hard right where he lived, didn't it? Ministry is like that. And it's good to remember that. They're not rejecting you. Don't worry about it. They're rejecting God. You represent God and feels personal. Samuel did not need to internalize that rejection at that point. It was about them and God, not necessarily about him at all. That's bad. They have rejected me from being king over them. In the time of kings, there were, kings of Israel and Judah, and there's a few there who are kind of like, where they fall on this thing, but there were 32 evil kings and 10 or less, depending on how gracious you want to be, good kings. 32 evil kings and 10 or less, and there are really only about 3 or 4 that nothing negative was said about them. And so that's a pretty sad commentary on the nation. That most of them wholeheartedly did evil, and all of them in Israel, and only the few good ones were in Judah. Well, God said, Judah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They provoked him to jealousy with their sins that they committed more than all that their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places and pillars and Asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations that the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. This is what God says about Israel's problem. That is sad. That is so far from the worship of the true God. They just ran after their idols and were like the nations around them. Our passage today, Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. And again, Elijah had internalized their rejection of God. Pretty sad, though. He wasn't lying there. That's what was happening in Israel. Jeremiah, God sent them prophets. I have sent to you all my servants the prophets, sending them persistently, saying, turn now every one of you from his evil way and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to serve them, and then you shall dwell in the land that I gave you and your fathers. But you did not incline your ear or listen to me. You didn't listen. That is the sin of church discipline. Your brother fails to hear. That is the big issue for humans. It's huge. If you tell me what I want to hear, I'll hear it. If you don't, eh. Well, in this case, those prophets were sent from God himself. Failure to hear in there is rejecting God. Notice this. Men of Israel hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. Now notice this. A man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. And you've heard people, I'm sure, as you've witnessed to them, as you've interacted with them, say, I need proof. Right? Have you? I've heard that one. Oh, give me some proof. Right? Well, give me some proof that there is no God. How's that? Let's turn that around. They didn't need proof. People today don't need proof. Go to the doctor. Take a look at your body. Take a look at your world around. You don't need proof. Now here's something better. God comes in the flesh and does incredible things that no one else could do. No one. And what did they do? As you yourselves know, they saw. They witnessed firsthand Jesus doing mighty works and signs, claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to do these wonders, representing God, claiming to deliver eternal life to them. What did they do? This Jesus, another statement on the sovereignty of God, but notice this. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. They took the evidence, the clear, overwhelming evidence that no one can do what Jesus did. His claims must be true. And they put him to death. They had a problem. Amen. They weren't listening. They didn't want him. They didn't want God. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. That's good news. They chose a murderer, Barabbas, as their own, and had Jesus put to death. Wow. Huh? Wow. Sad. He was despised. This is of Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. We esteemed him not. He came to his own people did not receive him. Can you imagine that? A sort of homecoming. I'm here. You've been praying for a Messiah, a deliverer. I'm here. Nah, we don't want you. We're going to have you put to death. Paul, his own personal testimony. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Think about the stunning nature of those words to Saul at that time, to Paul. What would that emotionally feel like as a person? That you think you're zealously serving God, you're sold out to the law, to the Pharisaical ways, which is the only right way. You've been told that your whole life. And you are going to make sure that this upstart cult is quashed, and you've seen someone put to death, you're going to Damascus to imprison some more, and God himself appears to you and says, "You are persecuting me." Ouch. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. I'm trying to direct you, and you're going your own way like a rebellious animal. So, they have not all obeyed the gospel. Big surprise, huh? Big surprise. In light of their history, we would expect that. Amen? They have not obeyed the gospel. They don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to know the Messiah. They're living out their history. So, now what we have to wrestle with in Romans 11, and what people wrestle with today and how to relate to God and all the things. Has God rejected Israel? Has he done? Well, notice this. What did God do? So that was their response. Well, what did God do throughout history then, throughout their history? First of all, he constantly reached out to them. "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." He chose them to be his special people. Out of all the people and nations of the world, God picked Israel out. He chose them to be his own. He delivered them out of Egypt, as we saw earlier. "I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." So he chose them. He delivered them from Egypt. He gave them the promised land. "How I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, a heritage most beautiful of all nations. And I thought you would call me my father and turn and would not turn from following me." He gave them the promised land. He brought them into his family. He called them his special people. They were his sons and daughters. And the right response would have been thankfulness and just to follow him and to love him. That wasn't, as we saw, their response. He drove out their enemies before them. He defeated their enemies. Many times they would go into battle completely outnumbered and wouldn't lose a single man. And you see that in the conquest of the land, and they just rejoice. Not one of us is missing. Wow. He drove out their enemies. He even delivered them when they sinned and they turned back to him. He would deliver them. God blessed them greatly. "She did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, the oil, who lavished on her silver and gold," which they used for Baal, by the way. One of the ways God reached out to Israel was to amazingly bless them, to just materially overwhelm them with stuff. Look at the life of Solomon. It says silver was as common as I think bronze, this common thing in his time. He wouldn't even drink out of a silver cup. Silver is too common for the king. He had to have a gold cup. Think about that. He just blessed, God blessed and blessed and blessed his people. And he, as they sought him, he gave them more and more. And as he reached out to them even, he blessed them so that they would turn to him, so that they would realize that he was the provider. Oh, I think that one jumped one. Okay, Hosea 2. Oh, Ezekiel 16, that is right. So what did they do with his blessing? "You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself images of men, and with them played the whore. And you took your embroidered garments to cover them and set my oil and my incense before them. Also my bread that I gave you, I fed you with fine flour and oil and honey that you set before them for a pleasing aroma. And so it was, declares the Lord. And you took your sons and daughters," another blessing from God, "whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whoring so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them?" And in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood. They took the blessings of God and used them for pagan worship, pagan sacrifices, horrible things, even from a humanistic perspective, horrible things that even people that are non-redeemed would just be stunned to see and hear. This is what Israel did in response to God's great blessings, reaching out to them. They just took, spit in his face, and used his gifts for horrible means. Then God reached out to them by providing them prophets, judges and prophets, people to come and call them to repentance. I have sent to you all my servants of prophets, sending them persistently. Don't you love that? And he did. Sending them persistently, saying, turn now every one of you from his evil way and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to serve them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to you and your fathers, but you did not incline your ear nor listen to me. That is all throughout the scriptures. I sent you my prophets. I love the parts where it says, rising up early and sending them. And God just kept sending prophets and kept sending prophets. They killed them, they beat them, they misused them, they rejected them, they wouldn't listen to those prophets. But God was reaching out to them through those men. So what did he do? He provided enemies for them. He provided enemies. He sent Babylon and Egypt and different ones all throughout their history, Syrians often, Philistines, to come and harass them to get their attention. Throughout the time of the judges, various random countries would just come in and take them over so that then they would humble themselves and turn to the Lord and he could deliver them. God was reaching out to them. God was calling them to repentance and calling them to himself. He provided famine. Notice this. God provided famine as an outreach. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. Okay? Judgment? Maybe. But it's reaching out. Notice, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. It was God's mean. He said, and you could, it's almost like this. I'm going to bless you. You didn't turn to me. I'm going to send you prophets. You didn't turn to me. I'm going to send you famine. You didn't turn to me. God was just constantly, in so many different ways, every way possible, really, reaching out to them, trying to get them to turn to him. Amos, let's read this passage together. Amos 4, 6 to 13. I gave you cleanness of teeth. So you didn't have much food. Cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew, your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locust devoured. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword. I carried away your horses, and I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to a man what is his thought, who makes the morning in darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Whoa, what a warning. All of those things God did, though, all of those things that we would call negative, or all of those things that we could see as judgments, and I would be careful with that. I would see those things as discipline, meant to correct, because judgment is coming one day when God judges all that are outside of him. They were so that people would return to him, to return to him, to be reconciled with him. And he was reaching out to rebellious Israel. Notice that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times in that passage. Yet you did not return to me. You did not return to me. You did not return to me. God is, he had something he was up to there. So the question then, as I said, people do wrestle with. Some would say to you today that God has replaced the church. He's done with them. I have a real problem with that. A, you have to throw, you have to tear this page out of your Bible. B, if God rejected them, why will he not reject us? Is God done with Israel? I ask then, has God rejected his people? Now, the question that I would have for us today is, wouldn't you? Huh? Maybe that's quite part of the reason why God thinks the church just replaced Israel, because duh, all right? And God's not dumb. Reject them. Wouldn't you? Would you be that patient with God for hundreds and hundreds of years with the same response from the same group of people who you worked so hard and so diligently to draw to yourself? Wouldn't you reject them? Not God. Not God. That's a little bit humbling and a bit of a conviction this morning, Christian. Amen? Huh? No one has ever been as nasty to you as Israel was to God. All right? I'm not saying it don't hurt, but what a merciful God. Huh? Wow. What a merciful God. Has God rejected Israel? God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Let's break that sentence down. I'll tell you what the Greek means. God has not rejected his people. That's a hard one. That's a hard one to understand this morning, isn't it? All right? God has not rejected his people. No. Isn't that amazing? God has not rejected his people. God always has a plan. What is God's reply to him? Okay, so from a human perspective, I know we don't have a lot of time. Bob only gives me 4 minutes left. I've got a timer on my thing. I know, but think about this. Here is Elijah, and he's a real-life man in a real-life place where everyone looks like they've rejected God. And he just says, look, kill me. Sick of this. Get me out of here. Everyone's rejected you. They're going to kill me pretty soon anyway. And God says, no, Elijah, I've got a plan. Don't worry about it. I've kept for myself 7,000 men who have not Bethany to Baal. It's fine. You see, God has a plan. He always preserves a remnant. And notice in this chapter that is a remnant chosen by grace. God chooses a remnant. And certainly, in the example of Israel, nothing that they did, amen? Nothing that they did would cause God to choose them. In fact, Israel is a grand example of a fool, of rejecting and turning from God in the midst of amazing blessing. The evidence against Israel is overwhelming, and they were God's chosen people. Don't you love this verse 6? If it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace would no longer be grace. If the Israelites could have earned salvation by works, it would have ceased to be grace. If God extends grace to you, it ceases to be works. It is that simple. They are mutually exclusive. You cannot give a gift that someone earned. It doesn't work. You can't come over to my house and work for 40 hours next week expecting a paycheck and I say, here's a gift. Right? You say, no, I want my check. Right? Say, well, I'm giving you this check, but it's a gift. I earned it. You see? But if I give you a gift where you did nothing, then you can't have worked for it. And this is what he's helping us see in Israel. If it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Verse 6 helps us understand why God has chosen Israel, because of his mercy again. And it would seem like that God rejected Israel because of how he's working in the church and because of how he has seemingly set them aside. But Paul says, if you look at verses 7 through 10 of that chapter, it's for a time. A partial hardening has come, he said. And it's the time of the Gentiles in verse 11. It's the time of the Gentiles. And God is actually using the salvation of the Gentiles to stir Israel to jealousy. And so they turn to him. And as we'll look at next week, there is a future restoration coming for Israel. that God does have a plan, that he is working, and he is going to fully restore them. I wrote this kind of randomly. I don't know what, but Israel's problem is our problem. I think that was just sort of a thing to help us meditate or think on or chew on this week. There's a future restoration of Israel. God is not done with Israel, and he is going to restore them. That's one of the purposes of the tribulation period we'll look at next week, the time of Jacob's trouble. But I want you to think about this. Israel's problem is our problem. They were just human. They weren't unique. They weren't unique in their rejection of God. They were just people. They were people with a deep need. And I think that's the purpose of having so much about Israel in a book to the Romans. Because their problem is our problem. We need the same God. We have the same tendency. We have to admit that. We would run our own way. We would spit in his face. We would do our own thing. We would use the blessings of God for our own pleasure and purposes all day long. Right? Wouldn't we? Amen, we would. You know we would. Right? But God has mercy on us. He loves us. He's drawing us to himself. He's giving us more and more grace every day. He's showering more and more blessing on us every day. He's revealing himself to you more and more. He's using you. And he's reminding you that it's about him. It's not about you and your weakness. Isn't that wonderful news? It's wonderful news. We share the same problem, but we have the same answer, that God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God's answer is Jesus Christ, even for Israel. Let's pray together. Well, God, thank you once again for these mind-worked and the mercy and patience you've had with people. We know it's your plan, and we're thankful that you worked this way. We would confess we probably would have wiped the place out and started over. But we're not you, and we're not merciful and gracious and loving like you. And we're thankful that you are. So help us in our weakness, God, to fight pride and to not think of ourselves as superior, but to love you, to know you, and do your will. And God, just continue to encourage us as we seek you in your word and to grow together in the life that you've called us to in Jesus, in his name. Amen.